home. Happy Hanukkah, everyone. It's been a long service already, but I hope that you'll have patience to sit through a message from the Word of God anyway.
Amen.
We have an oneg waiting for us. I don't want to stand in the way of anybody's enjoyment, but you might enjoy hearing from the Word of God.
Amen.
So, Father, I humble myself in your holy presence. I confess that without you, I can do absolutely nothing. I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to come and inhabit this earthen vessel and be our teacher this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. Well, we're celebrating Hanukkah, and the main feature of Hanukkah in many people's minds is a miracle. Now, the story of the Maccabees and of Hanukkah is not in the Bible. It happened about 165 BC when a small tribe of Judeans overthrew a large army led by King Antiochus Epiphanes, but not before they were able to desecrate the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And in order to rededicate the temple, they wanted to light the eternal lamp, and they found that they only had enough oil to burn for one day, yet miraculously, the Yad Kadem, the hand of the Ancient One, came and blessed that oil, and it burned for 8 days, which is the time it takes to process new oil so they'd have an ongoing supply. God knew how long that one little flask of oil would have to last until they could process new oil. And even though that scripture isn't in the Bible, there's other scriptures in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that tell of God performing similar miracles and of the type of faith that it needs, that's required, if we're going to access the hidden things of the kingdom of God and make them manifest here on earth. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, meaning God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." That jar of oil was enough for the Lord. Then Elisha said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the flow of oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. You see, Elisha could see into the unseen kingdom of God, that heavenly realm that it takes faith to see into. And he could see that the power of God that made the oil burn for 8 days for the Maccabees could fill flask after flask after flask of oil for this widow and her sons, because her husband had feared the Lord, had been one of the prophets, and he wanted to avoid her sons being sold into slavery. And he had faith. He had the kind of miracle-producing faith that brings in the invisible realm of heaven onto earth. Bill Johnson wrote a book called When Heaven Invades Earth. And we're going to look at another scripture that talks about Elisha and how he saw into the heavenly realm in 2 Kings chapter 6. Just turn ahead to chapter 6. We'll look at verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send him and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there. They came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elijah answered this, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Hallelujah. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. I believe that we have to be able to access this invisible realm of heaven in order to wage victorious warfare against our spiritual enemies. To believe the impossible, one has to first be able to see the invisible. That's the lesson that Elisha taught his servant. The text involves war between Israel and Syria, and the prophet Elisha's informing his people of the enemy's tactics through prophetic insight in verse 12. And here's the lesson. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key to discerning our adversary's strategies. And further, it's the key to dispelling the panic that Elisha's servant felt was his vision being opened to see into the invisible realm of the kingdom of heaven. So Elisha prayed. He did not ask God just to show the servant another miracle. He asked for his servant to see into another dimension. And the answer came immediately. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So seeing into the invisible is the key to victorious praying and discerning spiritual issues from God's perspective rather than from man's perspective. You see, we tend to focus on what we can see in the natural and feel overwhelmed by it. or see it as a hurdle that we can't get over to keep us from reaching our goal, or we see the enemy having more power at his disposal than we have at our disposal. But this example from 2 Kings is trying to show us that if we see from God's perspective rather than our own, that we'll see the enemy's attack plan, we'll perceive the angelic strike force that God has to come and fight for us, and we'll be able to outwit the plans of the enemy through prayer and through seeking God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so the name of this message is Keys to Heaven's Invisible Realm, Thy Kingdom Come. And the first key is to have faith to believe that God can still do miracles today, as we saw in the Hanukkah story and in the story of Elisha and the widow's oil. And the second key is to pray. Access the kingdom of God through prayer and see into that invisible realm by asking God to give you that sight that will allow you to see that He who is for you is greater than he who is against you. That no weapon formed against you can prosper because the heavenly realm is behind you. And even though you can't see it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, belief in things not seen. And we have to start living our lives according to that kind of faith in order to be victorious, because hard times are coming in the world. But we are citizens of a different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We're aliens on earth. This isn't our true home. We're here to colonize earth for heaven, for the Lord, the King of Kings. He sent us to be His ambassadors for His heavenly kingdom. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. See if we can find another key to seeing into this invisible heavenly realm. Starting in verse 11. Well, look in verse 2, it says, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. And then in verse 11, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. Isn't that interesting? It says they didn't keep to their divisions. What if the church stopped keeping to their divisions? Stopped allowing the fact that some are Methodist and some are Baptist and some are Episcopal and some are Catholic and some are Lutheran and some are whatever, and they all came together in one accord, what would happen then? So in verse 12, the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house, the whole house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And then Solomon spoke. The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. So another key to seeing into this invisible realm and accessing the glory of God is praise and worship. But it has to be praise that's unified. Praise where everybody's on the same page. And then they say, Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam hasdo. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Praise invokes the very presence of God. You know, this portion of Scripture demonstrates the power of God's presence that results from corporate vocal praise. God descended when the people were unanimous in their praise song. Just as at Pentecost, when the people were gathered in one accord, the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. And the cloud of God's presence became evident when the singers and the players all praised the Lord in song and music, all in one voice. This is the praise that pleases God better than sacrifices of animals. And the house was filled with the cloud and the rich and abundant splendor of God, so that they couldn't even stand in his presence. They couldn't go on ministering. They were slain in the spirit. You know, when people started getting slain in the spirit in Toronto and other revivals in the last 10, 15, 20 years, there were people in churches who said, that's not of God. It doesn't say in the Bible that people fall down when the spirit touches them. But I beg to differ. At least twice when in these scriptures where Solomon is dedicating the temple and the glory of God comes, it says that priests were unable to continue ministering and all the people fell on their faces before the Lord. If that isn't being slain in the spirit, I don't know what is. God's presence was so preeminent that it filled all of the sacred space. The result was that the priests were thrown to the floor and had to cease their work, for the Lord of the work was present. In other words, when the God who really is able to do everything exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could think or ask, human effort stops. There's no need for it if God is present. What are we going to do if the creator of the universe comes down and says, relax, I'm going to do it? No, God, I have to do this, I have to do that. Oh, right. I have Genesis 1 on my resume. What's on yours? I created the world in 6 days. You can't even do your laundry and keep your house neat. Come on! Remember that even in praise and thanksgiving and worship, God is not the author of confusion. Everything has to be said and done in to give honor and glory to him and not to draw attention to yourself. God sees your heart. You know, it says in Proverbs that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God sees your heart. So when you enter into praise and worship and you want it to be a key to that invisible heavenly realm to bring down the power of God or the miracle that you need or the miracle that a brother needs to be healed of cancer, whatever it is that you're going to pray for, and you're giving praise and worship to God, it has to be that your focus is on God and not trying to glorify yourself. And it has to be that you worship the way these people did and you say, he is good. His mercy endures forever. Come, Lord, fill our temple with your presence, and that your power will be sufficient for whatever we need. And then just relax and sit back and watch God do his thing. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12. Or 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. Just move forward to verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. Solomon took God at his word. So often I see people now not taking God at his word. If the word of God says that there's a promise for you, and you don't latch onto that and take God at his word and say to the Lord exactly what Solomon said. It says in your word, whatever. Now, God, I've done everything I can do. I'm depending on you. Come and fulfill that word. Press in to God with your prayers. Use his own words to remind him of what he's promised. And I believe we can have the things that we're asking for. Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And again, the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." You know, we say that at Sukkot when we wave the lulav and, you know, O du la donai ki to ki le olam hazo. Give thanks to the Lord, he is good, his mercy forever endures. I think we need to be saying this like every day. Wake up in the morning. Thank you, Lord, you're good, your mercy endures forever. Show me mercy again today. Heal my sickness today. Give me strength and grace to go forward and do the things you're calling me to today, God. Every day we need to be doing this, not just once a year on Sukkot. And then in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So prayer and repentance is another key to accessing God's healing power and grace and to enter that unseen heavenly realm. We have praise and worship. We have true prayer and repentance. We have faith for miracles. We have this incredible faith that says the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. We know who God is, in other words, so that your faith is in God. Your faith isn't in the Bible. Your faith isn't in, you know, your own faith or your church or your pastor. Your faith is in God, the one who created you, who knows your innermost parts and every hair on your head and loves you unconditionally. That's who your faith is in. That's who Solomon and David knew and trusted and were able to say, "As you have spoken in your word, so I say now, come and perform that which you promised my father." That there would always be a king of his, a member of his family sitting on the throne of David until Yeshua came. And he became the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the last king Israel ever needed, the last king any of us ever need. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. This is the story of Zechariah. He said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, son of Zechariah, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They worshiped in one accord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Again, worship and praise. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God." In other words, have faith that what God has told you is true. "And you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated. Verse 28, "So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around." Praise God. You know, if you are feeling embattled and set upon by the forces of darkness in your life, and you praise and worship the Lord and say, give him thanks and say he's good, his mercy endures forever, and you get some people to agree with you, you know, you're going to have the hosts of heaven come and fight your battles for you. You're not going to have to stand alone against the enemy, and he will be defeated, and you will have rest in your life from those struggles. Even at night, let's say that you're having trouble sleeping and you're having dreams or you're being tormented in your dreams at night, wake up and say, "I belong to Jesus, the Yeshua, the Messiah. He's my King and my Savior, and you can't touch me. You can't come against me. I have the mind of Messiah, and you cannot mess with me. Greater is he in me than he who's in the world. You are good, Lord. Your mercy endures forever. Now give me that rest that you promised in your word, and you'll go back to sleep, and your bad dreams will be over for that night." Psalm 100, something that Rabbi Ed says before we enter into worship every Shabbat. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." You know, sometimes we hear something repeated so often that it stops having any meaning to us. But it's time to re-access the meaning of some of these things that we say every week around here. We enter into his gates. We enter into the realm, the unseen kingdom of heaven, with thanksgiving. And we enter into the courts of the throne room of the King of Kings with praise. And when we say the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, then his truth comes and invades your life. And not just you, but all generations of people are going to be touched by the truth of the Word of God and the knowledge of God. And turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Yeshua's talking to his disciples, and he says, "But when you pray, go into your room, When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I submit that if it weren't possible for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, would not have instructed us to pray in that manner. It has to be possible, or he wouldn't have told us this is how you should pray. And it can't be just a prayer that you learn when you're a little kid at Sunday school and repeat over and over and over again until the words suddenly don't even mean anything to you anymore. Let's go just say another 10 Our Fathers, you know, and we'll be absolved of that sin. No. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. In this situation, in my mortal body that's riddled with cancer, in my marriage that's failing, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can call the things that aren't as though they were when the power of God is in you through his Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus performed every miracle that he did on earth in a man's body. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the knowledge of his Father, God in heaven. You have the knowledge of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you're born again. You should be doing those same things, and you should have the power to call what is not as though it were in your own life and in the lives of those that you pray for and those you love. If you're not doing it, then we need to start praising and worshiping and praying and repenting and studying the Word more and bringing these things into our own life one prayer at a time, one repentance at a time, one day at a time, until we wake up and see that life isn't going on the way it used to. Suddenly we've changed and people are noticing that we're different. They see the love that we have for each other. They see that people are getting healed in our services. They see something different about us and they come running up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" That's what I want to see. That's what the church is supposed to be like, and it isn't, and it just crushes me that we haven't lived up to our potential. The potential that God sowed when he put Jesus into the world to be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Let's look at Colossians 1, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. In fact, you know, put your own Bible away and just listen to this scripture and let it soak. Close your eyes even and let this soak into your spirit. I want to pray this over each and every one of you right now. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what he wants to do in your lives. And we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, you will learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power, so that you will have all the patience and endurance you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins. Messiah is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Messiah is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Messiah is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he may be first in everything. For God, in his fullness, was pleased to live in Messiah, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends and his children. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news, the gospel, the good news that has been preached all over the earth, and we have been appointed by God to proclaim it. We, you and I, all of us who believe, have been appointed by God to proclaim that truth. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Yeshua, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Yeshua's sake, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Yeshua will also raise us up with Yeshua and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. When it says we do not lose heart, it means we don't let our attitude change just because our circumstances do. We keep a positive attitude regardless of what our circumstances are. Therefore, this is verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Just like Elisha saw the heavenly host and the chariots of fire on the mountain when no one else could see it, we look at the things which are not seen rather than things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Praise God. I'm just going to read Proverbs 20:27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. God sees your heart. He knows if you're maintaining that positive attitude, regardless of your circumstances. And he wants to bless the person who's able to do that. And I'm going to take you through a little trip here from the Old Testament Psalms through the Old Testament prophets to the book of Revelation. Look at Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, or some translations say the word of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, if you are planted in the river Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, you will bring forth fruit in due season. And you may have seasons of dryness when you're not bearing fruit for the Lord, but that's okay. What's important is that your leaves don't wither, that your attitude remains the same, whether you're in a dry time with the Lord or a fruitful time with the Lord. He wants your attitude to be the same because your roots run deep into the river that is Yeshua, and the drought and the wind and the storm cannot make your leaves wither because your attitude is strong because of who you are in him. It's not who you are of yourself. It's who you are in him. In him is where we live and love and have our true being. Our true nature is reflected in him, not in what we see in the mirror every morning. Now look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. See, Jeremiah looked off into the future and saw a time when Yeshua is going to come again. Not the first coming, but the second coming. A time when the trees are going to bear fruit in every season, all year long. And the leaves will be for healing of the nations. Now look at Ezekiel 47. Kind of following this tree planted by the river. Ezekiel 47. Verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. And now, last but not least, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. This is the hope that we have in our Lord. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then in chapter 22, and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's the prophetic fulfillment that we have to look forward to. The first verse in Psalm 1 is an admonition and an exhortation. Be like the person who meditates on the word of the Lord. Plant your tree near the river Yeshua and bear fruit during the season when you can. If you go through a dry season, don't let your leaves wither. You're in the world, but you're not of it. Keep a positive attitude through every circumstance. But then the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, saw a time that would come, and we're still looking forward to, when the tree would be by the river in heaven, new heaven and new earth, and the fruit, the trees would bear fruit all the time, all year round, and the leaves would be for the healing of the saints. So when we focus on God and when we keep a positive attitude, regardless of what our circumstances are, that's another key to having the invisible realm of heaven come into our life here on earth. So the keys that I've mentioned during this message are having faith for miracles, praising and worshiping God, best if done corporately in one accord, prayer and repentance, seeing and walking in the Spirit, believing in things that are not seen rather than things that are seen, and focusing on God, not on your circumstances, and maintaining a positive attitude. If you can do those things, then the kingdom of heaven will come into your life. You will see manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be able to see into that invisible realm the way that Elisha did and the way his servant did after the man of God prayed for him. Father, I thank you for the precious promises that in your word are yea and amen to those who believe. I pray that you'll strengthen the faith of each and every person and that they will start to live and see according to these keys and that the kingdom of heaven will manifest itself in their lives more and more every day. May your kingdom come and your will be done in the lives of each person hearing my message today, both here in the sanctuary or on the podcast in the future or on CD. May your kingdom come and your will be done in each and every life here on earth right now as it is in heaven. For we ask this in the mighty name of Yeshua the Messiah. And all God's people agreed and joined me and said, Amen.